Hello. Welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. God's word for our consideration comes to us from Romans chapter 15. We'll read verses 4 through 13 now. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and, moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the people extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is God's word for our consideration. Reading a section of scripture like this kind of makes me want to shout, gimme. I hear things like endurance and encouragement and acceptance and hope, and I want to shout out, gimme, gimme. Don't we all want more of these? Why is that? Why are endurance and encouragement, acceptance and hope so universally desirable? Now, it's not because we don't have any. We are not totally devoid of endurance, encouragement, acceptance, and hope. I mean, you may not have as much endurance as you'd like, but you have some level of patience. You've weathered a few storms. You've coped with some setbacks and struggles. You've even survived some hardships, maybe some health problems. You've faced financial woes and family issues. You have endurance. And you have encouragement and acceptance, too. I mean, throughout your days here on earth, you've been surrounded by a certain amount of support and comfort. Sure, there have been people who disappointed you, but you've had friends and family who have accepted you. You've had a few people that you could count on. And despite everything that you've seen and survived, you are not totally hopeless. Now, sometimes you may wonder why you have any hope left. Sometimes the fact that you have even a smidgen of hope may feel like a minor miracle, but here's the funny thing. Even if your past was not perfect, even if everything that you remember was not all roses, you remain hopeful. You have hopes for this Christmas. You are looking forward to a new year. And even the most cynical among us, we remain somewhat hopeful. We have hopes for the future. That's why we save, why we maintain things. That's why we repair cars and homes, because we have hope for the future. So why are we still shouting gimme? Though we have some endurance, encouragement, acceptance, and hope, we still crave more of each. We want more endurance, more encouragement, more acceptance, more hope in our lives, because these are good things. They're admirable, they're useful, they're rewarding. But we do have to ask ourselves, when we start thinking, and maybe even saying, gimme, are we just being greedy? See, there is a reason we ask this question, because there's a critical difference between our desire for endurance, for encouragement, acceptance, and hope, and, say, our desire for things like power, pleasure, and possessions. It's not that this first group is good and power, pleasure, and possessions are bad, because God tells us that all authority on heaven and on earth is his. He places people in positions of power. He also tells us that he has filled this world with experiences and moments that are pleasurable for people and even good for his children. See, God opens his hands and satisfies the desires of all kinds of different living things, every living thing. So God has given us a certain amount of power. He's given us moments of pleasure and a number of possessions. And yet he warns us that we are not to have or even seek absolute power, every pleasure, or all possessions, because if we do, what happens is we forfeit many of the good things that God desires for us. We end up missing out on things like endurance, encouragement, acceptance, and hope. That's why Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, to have all the power, all the pleasure, all the possessions, and yet forfeit his soul? See, there are some key differences between these groups of things. In fact, there's a difference between the Christian concept of endurance, encouragement, acceptance, and hope, and the world's. I mean, to the world, endurance, encouragement, acceptance, and hope, they are at least loosely connected to things like power, pleasure, and the possessions that you have or that you can acquire. But God says that they're not connected in any way. God tells us that a Christian can be wasting away, completely powerless and utterly penniless, but still be encouraged and still remain hopeful. A Christian can be accepted even when they're never appreciated. The second key difference in God's estimation of endurance, encouragement, acceptance, and hope from power, pleasure, and possessions is that God wants what we want. That we're not being greedy when we shout, "Gimme." God wants us to have more endurance. He wants us to be more encouraged, to have more acceptance, to possess more hope. He never says that about power, pleasure, or possessions. But he does want that for us in the realm of endurance, encouragement, acceptance, and hope. That's why Paul prays, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace so that you may overflow with hope." Now that seems a bit strange. If we want more, and God says that our gimme isn't greedy, he says that he wants to give us more, well, what's the hang-up? Why don't we have the endurance, the encouragement, the acceptance, the hope that we want? Well, there's two reasons. One is because we take shortcuts, and the second is that we live short-sightedly. See, we're faced with hardships and setbacks, and when we face those things, it's tempting for us to look for shortcuts. Just examine your prayer life. Think about how you speak to God during difficult times. When you come to God with a problem, do you ask for endurance, the strength to stand up underneath it, or an escape route, or things to just get better right away? See, God tells us difficult times are in store. And he says that he's designed them for us and us for them. He tells us to take up our cross and follow him. He says, be patient in affliction. Pray for those who mistreat you. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Be faithful, even to the point of death. Be willing to lose yourself and your life. Stand firm in the faith. In order to do all those things, we need endurance, encouragement, acceptance, and hope. But we tend to take shortcuts, and we lack the endurance, the encouragement, the acceptance, and hope that God wants for us because we've ignored his will for us. We've decided that we know what's best for ourselves. We prefer escape to endurance. We prefer shortcuts to standing up underneath suffering. See, that's the thing. We want endurance, encouragement, acceptance, and hope without the trials, without the obstacles, without the rejection, without the disappointment. But God says that endurance without trials is imaginary. It's hypothetical. Encouragement without obstacles, it's shallow, it's foolish racket. Acceptance without rejection, that will always be suspicious. Hope without disappointment, well, that's a fairy tale. It's farcical. So why do we prefer shortcuts? Well, it's symptomatic of a deeper problem that we live short-sightedly. Because we don't see this world, ourselves, and others in the eternal view. God wants to give us endurance, encouragement, acceptance, and hope, not only through the word that we've ignored, but also through the people that we don't always like. Through people that sometimes we don't get along with. That's why Paul implores the Romans in chapter 15, accept one another, as he says in verse 7. Accept one another. That's hard to do, isn't it? Because we don't always have common experiences, interests, or opinions on things. And some of the people that God tells us to accept here, we may find boring or draining at times, exhausting or irritating to be around. And even though we may think, hey, the problem is them, God is telling you, it's you. You are being selfish and self-righteous. You've developed a sinful focus on superficial things. And it's sad that though when we read about endurance, encouragement, acceptance, and hope, we shout, gimme, and God says, I want to give it to you, we don't have. See, it's precisely because we've ignored God's word and avoided his people that we are lacking the endurance, the encouragement, the acceptance, and hope that God wants to give us. So what should we do? Well, we may look at verse 4 where Paul writes, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope and we might think that it's our job to recommit ourselves to some fervent, focused study of the scriptures. And studying God's word is good. But if our only motivation in studying God's word is to acquire more endurance, encouragement, acceptance, and hope, here's what's going to happen. You will end up frustrated and disillusioned, and you will miss the point. Because God makes it very clear that you can't acquire endurance, encouragement, acceptance, and hope. Only God gives these things. And he does so through his word and sacraments. But we don't study the word of God so that we can mine it for inspiring quotes and pithy life sayings. We devour the word of God. Because in these words, we find light for a life of darkness. We find life as we're surrounded by death. God tells us in the words of Scripture about death, about its origin, about its nature, its power, and its scope. There in the holy word of God, we meet the author and perfecter of our faith face to face. The word of God is powerful, but not because it makes us powerful, but because it is the power of God for our salvation. The word of God is not merely inspirational, but it's inspired by God. Because it reveals who God is and how he views us. It brings to light his grace and his mercy. See, in Scripture, we meet the God of endurance and encouragement, acceptance and hope. We see how he gives endurance, encouragement, acceptance, and hope to us. We learn why we're accepted. We see why we ought to overflow with hope. Because these words, they testify about Jesus Christ, our Savior. See, we hear endurance, encouragement, acceptance, and hope, and there's a part of us that shouts, give me, and God so loved the world that he gave us what we crave. Jesus is divine endurance, encouragement, acceptance, and hope. And he never took any shortcuts. He never lived short-sightedly. Jesus was engrossed with spiritual things. He always had eternity in view. That's why even when he was hungry, tired, and lonely, he rebuked the devil forcefully, saying, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." That's why when his disciples were a bit confused, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of my Father, to finish his work." Jesus was focused on the spiritual long view, but an eternal view did not cloud his sight. It did not result in him ignoring present plights. You're never going to read a chapter of the Gospels where Jesus is sitting there like a guru with his legs crossed, mindlessly repeating some self-obsessed mantra. Jesus meditated, yes, he prayed faithfully, but he never ignored the needs of those around him. In fact, Jesus would even postpone time in prayer to offer guidance to the lost. He would provide food for the hungry, healing to the sick, sight to the blind. His miracles always met real needs of other people. And every single one of Jesus' powerful deeds were merciful. They were never just showy or frightening. Because God is love, Jesus demonstrated love in all that he did. And it is that mercy, the mercy that marked his miracles, continued to guide his life, even to the point of death. He was never self-seeking. Rather, Mark 10 tells us that the Son of Man came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Even as he suffered for our sins, he never cried out, "How dare you? Do you know who I am?" Rather, he pleaded, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." See, Jesus lived righteously for you so that you might be accepted. He endured pain and suffering so that you might have the strength to stand up under suffering, to endure hardship. He suffered setbacks and disappointments so that you might know you have a sympathetic Savior who offers you encouragement, one who knows what you're going through. Jesus braved the hopelessness of hell on the cross so that your hope might be unshakable in all the things you face. Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, is how God fills you with complete joy and peace. Christ is the reason alone that you overflow with hope. And it is Christ who brings us together, who unites us. See, it is the finished work of Christ, which we learn of in the Bible, that gives us endurance, encouragement, acceptance, and hope. But God says here in Romans 15 that it's the ongoing work of gathering together, of glorifying God with one mind and one voice, that presents us the opportunity to put these good things into practice. Because we know other people want endurance, encouragement, acceptance, and hope. And God says, "I have provided you a way to present that to them." See, this section of scripture illuminates so many others. Like in Matthew chapter 11, when Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Of course, that includes coming to God in prayer, but we can't stop there, because that would be taking a shortcut. God says to come to me in prayer, come to me in my word, gather together with my people. Because it is in my word that you meet my Son, that you know of my love. It is when you gather together with two or three other believers, there I am with you. And so we must do that. When we are feeling weary, discouraged, rejected, or hopeless, we must come to God's word and gather together with his people. We can't hide from him or his beloved. And when the people of this congregation, when they face trials and hardships, the rest of us must accept them and their trials as Christ accepted us and all the struggles of life on this earth. That means we have to recognize that we're not Jesus. We can't fix everything. But this world's brokenness only deepens our desire for our Savior's return. That means when others come to us and they're feeling discouraged or disappointed, we have to accept them and their feelings as Christ accepted us. You know, when Mary and Martha were grieving the death of their brother Lazarus, Jesus didn't come up to them and say, "Oh, which stage of grief are you in?" He wept with them. And then he pointed them to himself as their hope. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies." Jesus assured Martha, "Accept one another, just as Christ Jesus accepted you." That means when others fall into temptation, we accept them as Christ accepted us. Now, that doesn't mean that our Savior tolerated sin, but he loved us enough to seek and save us when we were lost. So we too must go after those who have strayed from the faith. We won't wait for them to come to their senses, to see the error of their ways. And we must go to them and show them their sin, and then show them their Savior, their only hope. We must gently and lovingly restore repentant sinners. Then they will glorify God for his mercy upon them. Then we will give them acceptance, hope, encouragement, and endurance. Because these are things that we all want. We hear of these concepts of endurance, encouragement, acceptance, and hope, and we shout out, "Give me," and God loves us enough to give us his son, to grant us endurance, encouragement, acceptance, and hope through his word and sacrament. Gimme? God has in his son. Amen. Now may the God of all hope fill you with complete joy and peace, so that overflowing with hope, you may fill one another with joy, peace, and hope for eternity. Amen.